mercy. What a wonderful word. Too bad so many aren't sure how to biblically get it or know how they can lose it. To make things even worse, there are also spurious ways to receive mercy, which too many have fallen prey to. Today, Brother Dan Corner of evangelicaloutreach.org is going to share related scripture to help us with all these and other issues regarding mercy from God.
God's word says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." The God of the Bible wants to pour out his abundant mercy on us all. He is merciful, and all of us desperately need his mercy and forgiveness because of our sins. In fact, receiving forgiveness from God is a form of his mercy. Since God wants to have mercy on all the disobedient, and we have all been bound over to disobedience for that purpose, then why doesn't everyone get God's mercy and forgiveness? Clearly, one must repent and have a saving faith in Jesus to get initially saved, but Jesus also taught about mercy something that too few are aware of. Could us showing mercy to others be related to God having mercy on us? Is that even a possibility under grace and the Christian message? Part of the well-known Beatitudes is the following. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. According to Jesus, one will be shown mercy if he himself is merciful. So there is the answer. Us being merciful to others is related to us getting mercy from God, just like us being humble is required to get God's grace, according to 1 Peter 5:5. But that's not all. James taught about mercy as well. In James chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." All of a sudden, we have two show-stopping verses, and it becomes apparent, woe to the unmerciful, according to Scripture. There will be no mercy for them at the judgment. None. Did you get that, folks? From James chapter 2, verse 13, we can conclude the merciful and gracious loving God of the Bible does not just pour out his mercy on all people indiscriminately. The truth is, we must be merciful to others to get mercy at the judgment. Remember that fact. Scripture states as we must repent and have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to get initially forgiven, to become recipients of God's mercy. It also says we must be merciful or forgiving to others to get God's forgiveness, as we shall also see. James chapter 2, verse 13 alone should be serious incentive for all those who are God-fearing to be merciful to everyone. Clearly at the judgment, not all will be shown mercy. Again, only those who have been merciful to others will qualify to get mercy from God, who is impartial. Another verse is directly related to us showing mercy and receiving mercy, but very often overlooked and twisted by popular teachers. And it is Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. There Jesus taught this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It remains just as true as John 3:16 and anything else Jesus taught. That passage followed what we call the Lord's Prayer and expands upon this part of that prayer. That's Matthew 6, verse 12. There Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." If you don't forgive others who sin against you, you will not be forgiven. And you even prayed that that would happen if you prayed the Lord's Prayer. Forgiving others is showing mercy so you can receive mercy and forgiveness from God. It is that important, and don't believe others who have minimized the importance of forgiving. They usually do that by trying to reduce unforgiveness down to a hindrance to your prayers or somehow being connected to a physical affliction or something else. But Jesus taught we must forgive to be forgiven, just like we must have faith and believe on him to get saved. So Jesus clearly taught in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, that if we don't forgive people who sin against us, our Father will not forgive us regardless what your church says about that. Perhaps even more shocking is people in unforgiveness towards another will also negate their own past forgiveness from God they previously received, according to Jesus. Unforgiveness will also make the merciful God angry with you to an extreme and torturous way. Since that is a fact, that makes unforgiveness spiritually lethal, and it helps us also to understand why our enemy, the devil, tries continuously plaguing us with thoughts of unforgiveness of past hurtful and crushing memories, even decades earlier. Remember, folks, There are two sides of God shown in the Bible. It's shown in what we call the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35, and also Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. I believe unforgiveness is one of the most subtle and common satanic temptations that exist. We have all been sinned against unjustly, but in spite of that, we must still forgive to get forgiven. It will help you to remember what happened to the Lord Jesus. None of us ever has been so unjustly treated as the Lord Jesus was. He was sinless and he did everything perfect as he acted in love, even when he was rebuking and correcting people for the sake of souls. And he was horribly sinned against by religious people. At the cross, as he was dying for our sins, and while those who hated him were present, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke chapter 23, 34. Jesus forgave them for their merciless and cruel way they treated him. And by the way, Isaiah 52:14 tells us more about the horrible treatment Jesus endured to provide redemption for us. It says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." The word picture of Isaiah 52:14 is the true, real, factual way the Lord Jesus appeared as he hung dying on the cross. He was bruised, swollen, and lacerated so bad that his form was marred beyond human likeness. He looked like a blob of bloody, unrecognized human flesh. It was a shocking and horrific sight as Jesus hung dying and bleeding for our sins. The demonically deceitful pictures of Jesus we usually see in our day, showing him hanging from the cross with almost no blood and looking like a typical person, were surely designed by the devil to downplay the incredible beating and flogging the Lord Jesus endured for our redemption. Jesus paid for our salvation with his own blood shed on the cross, yet the pictures of such in our day are almost blood-free. That is a horrible distortion. But the point of all that is, Jesus forgave such extreme wicked people for those cruel, unjust sins against him. Stephen was another example, but obviously much less than the Lord's example. Stephen, too, forgave the very ones who were murdering him. In fact, he forgave them during the very act of them stoning him to death, Acts chapter 7, verse 60. It was a very painful way to die, that is, by being bludgeoned to death with large boulders. But the point is, to forgive the ones sinning against us is to show them mercy, which qualifies people like Stephen to get mercy back from God. Never forget, you forgive people who sin against you for your own sake, not theirs. They aren't getting away with anything. God won't allow the guilty to go unpunished. God will judge them appropriately, but you must show that kind of mercy to them to be forgiven yourself according to Jesus. Such is a definite salvation issue. One more sub-issue on that. Get out of the past and live in the present. To live in the past is oftentimes to open the door for the devil to remind you of unjust past events from people to tempt you to be unforgiving and even revengeful. Resist those thoughts and move on with God in the present time. The past is past, so live now in the present and make your life count for God. Many religious church people are in for a very rude awakening after their death because they have been religiously deceived during their earthly life. They are not even aware that they might not be shown mercy at the judgment from God. In what we call the parable of the unmerciful servant, again, Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Jesus taught about unforgiveness. The man who received great mercy and had his unpayable sin debt canceled because he begged God did not forgive another who owed him a tiny debt by comparison. His master said to him, Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Again, that shows forgiving another is showing mercy. It was that type of mercy which he didn't give, which got him in very serious trouble. Then we read of what happened to him and the warning spoken to Jesus' disciples afterwards. That's Matthew 18, 34 and 35. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The previous merciful master is now shown to be very angry toward the one who received great mercy but wouldn't show mercy to another. But let's regress for a minute and go back to the penetrating question cited in Matthew 18:33 for all the unforgiving to ponder. That question again was, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? After all, it would only be right for such people to be merciful too, but the servant in Jesus' teaching wasn't. He had received mercy and forgiveness, so that person was not a false convert or one who was never saved. Jesus said he previously did get mercy, showing he was saved at that point, but later that changed. One of the points to remember is to be unforgiving towards a person who has sinned against you will hurt you much more than the person you are holding that against, according to Jesus. Showing mercy to others is vitally important. Unforgiveness, therefore, as I mentioned earlier, has to be one of the devil's most clever and most common temptations he uses on the saints, and it is designed to reclaim and damn souls. For you to keep yourself pure, you will have to walk in forgiveness towards all who have sinned against you, showing yourself to be merciful. Such will enable you to find mercy at the judgment. Notice the unforgiving will not only be turned over to the jailers, that is, captured and contained, but also delivered over to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which is much more than he could ever pay back. That means he won't ever be released or delivered from being tortured, for it's impossible for him to pay back that amount even if he was free. Folks, that unmerciful man was made responsible once again for his past canceled sin debt. Since he wasn't merciful by forgiving another, he became responsible once again for his past forgiven sins again. Folks, that is Jesus' teaching, not mine. Matthew 18:35 shows that is also the way the Heavenly Father will treat each Christian unless they forgive from their heart. That is, they too will get indefinite, never-ending, forever torture. That parallels Jesus' teaching mentioned earlier. That is Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So why aren't the churches filled with this vital salvation truth and warning about our own vital need to forgive others who sin against us? Why? It has to be because of various false teachings, especially the counterfeit grace taught as eternal security. One such example of that comes from a Calvary Chapel pastor, Paul Leboutier, as he softens what Jesus taught about the end result. Listen to what he said, then I'll return.
If we refuse, the result will be God's anger and some form of punishment. You might say, well, Pastor Paul, what's he talking about here? I don't know.
Again, that Calvary Chapel pastor said, quote, if we refuse, the end result will be God's anger and some form of punishment, unquote. That kind of teaching infuriates me. Why? Why was he so indefinite when Jesus was so specific? I believe it has to be because such teachers are always wrongly trying to protect the teaching of once saved, always saved. He made it seem like we are in the dark about the form of punishment the unmerciful servant got, when Jesus clearly told us the unmerciful servant would be turned over to the jailers, that is, captured, and he would also be tortured, and that torture would continue until he could pay back all he owed, which is impossible to ever pay back that large amount because it's too great and he is incarcerated. The unmerciful servant teaching is an elaboration on Matthew 6:15 with more details. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Not to have God forgive our sins means such will be spiritually lost and their final state will be in fiery torment. In Matthew 25:41 and Matthew 25:46, Jesus spoke of what would happen to the unrighteous. Those two scriptures read respectively, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, and the word punishment can be translated torment. In other words, they got the same destiny as the man who was unmerciful and would not forgive his fellow servant. If your theology doesn't allow for that, it's time to drop it and escape from the religious deception and fantasy land you're in. Folks, believe the truth, and that is the truth according to your own Bible. You must forgive others or you will be lost. Another similar verse is Mark 11:25. That's where Jesus taught, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. As often as we pray, according to Jesus, we should forgive others. And yet there is yet another time the Lord taught that. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. He said, forgive and you will be forgiven. So over and over again, Jesus taught his followers to forgive others, and if they refuse to forgive others, their own sins won't be forgiven, and they will be made responsible once again for the past canceled and forgiven unpayable sin debt. That is awesome. Such unforgiveness will anger God, who previously showed mercy and forgave them, and they will be contained and tortured forever. And folks, that is true Christian teaching, even though such is very rare to hear in our day. So let those offenses go. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Praying for them will also help you forgive. But be assured, your enemy, the devil, will remind you of past hurts. So resist his thoughts.
If you go to a Bible-preaching church, chances are you already know one is saved by grace. But did you know it is equally true that we are also saved by God's mercy? Did you also know that God doesn't just extend his mercy for salvation to everyone, even though he wants all to be saved? Listen carefully as we return to Brother Dan.
And remember this, your past forgiven sin debt was astronomically high compared to the tiny itsy-bitsy offenses against you, regardless how great they might seem. That will also help you to forgive. And by the way, Jesus also pointed out another way for us to show mercy to people in Luke chapter 10. And that is his Good Samaritan teaching and having mercy on a person in such dire need. That is loving our neighbor as ourselves, according to Jesus. But again, most notably by far, we are saved by God's mercy. And a clear passage on that is Titus chapter 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Notice, both mercy and grace are mentioned in the same passage, along with the mention of the hope of eternal life. Did you know eternal life is more than a present tense possession? It is also a hope, as we read in Titus 3:7. Remember, it was only the man who humbly and sincerely asked God for mercy who got forgiven. In Luke 18:13 and 14, Jesus taught, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We get God's mercy and forgiveness for salvation when we are washed clean from our sins. Christians at salvation have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, but also changed from being an object of God's wrath, Ephesians 2:3, to being an object of God's mercy, Romans chapter 9, verse 23. So on the basis that Christians have received salvation mercy, Paul made the following point about holy behavior. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God, who is rich in mercy, saves people by his mercy, but they must meet the conditions. And those conditions are, initially, to repent and have a submissive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts 20:21, Hebrews 5:9, Luke chapter 8, verse 21, James 2:26, and other scriptures. And God gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5, and the God-fearing get mercy, Luke chapter 1, verse 50. All prayer answers are a form of God's mercy on us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Related to all of that is the fact that God delights to show mercy. It says in Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. What you just heard are Christian beliefs about God's mercy and why many don't get it for salvation. I already mentioned the disturbing way that certain so-called pastors tried to cloud the issue about the seriousness of being unmerciful or unforgiving, but here are two totally different sources of dangerous untruths about mercy as well. For 1.3 billion Catholics around the world, part of the Rosary prayer is the Salve Regina or Hail Holy Queen. It is disturbingly wrong as it declares various details about their mythical Mary of Catholicism, including her role in dispensing mercy as the mother of mercy. That prayer is, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thy eyes of mercy towards us. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. Totally unscriptural. Mary is openly declared among 1.3 billion Catholics to be the Mother of Mercy, which is also one of her chief titles among Catholics. But the Catholic Mary also allegedly has eyes of mercy, which is obviously very favorable according to their doctrine. But neither concept is true. Neither is rooted in the Christian faith. There is no basis in Scripture for such a belief about mercy from Mary. That Catholic way is not the way to get God's mercy. We don't get mercy from Mary. We get it from God, who is rich in mercy, as the Bible says. Remember this. Peter, who the Catholics wrongly think was the first pope, wrote about mercy, but never mentioned Mary. Here's the verse. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The true source of such great mercy is God. He is the one who delights to show mercy. He is the one we must look to get mercy and not another. And never forget this. Peter never mentioned Mary ever, not even by inference, in either of his two epistles, even though he wrote about mercy. Peter knew the real Mary of the Bible, but also knew she never held the authority and never had the abilities she is said to have, as we hear from Catholicism. In contrast to the Apostle Peter, who taught the truth, let me cite two popes who mentioned the fabricated Catholic Mary, the Mother of Mercies. Listen to this. This is Pope Pius XII. Quote, since Mary is Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope, let us cry to her, mourning and weeping in the veil of tears, and place ourselves and all that is ours confidently under her patronage. Unquote. Then we have Pope Leo XIII. He said this, quote, when we have recourse to Mary in prayer, we are having recourse to the Mother of Mercy, who is so well disposed toward us that whatever the necessity that presses upon us, especially in attaining eternal life, she is instantly at our side of her own accord, even though she has not been invoked. Unquote. Those heretical statements are documented quotes which you can verify. The references are found at our main website, evangelicaloutreach.org. Check it out if you will. evangelicaloutreach.org is a monster website loaded with all kinds of important teachings for all kinds of people in our day. So remember this, never in the Bible is there ever a mention of a Mother of Mercy anywhere, much less one with eyes of mercy who can attain eternal life, as we hear from Catholicism. Never. Moreover, few Catholics know the Rosary began at least 1,000 years after the birth of Jesus, and both Hindus and Buddhists have their prayer beads too, which they call Japamala. Besides all that, the canonized Catholic saint and doctor, Alphonsus Liguori, taught in his book, The Glories of Mary, quote, this was revealed by the Blessed Lady herself to Saint Bridget, saying, I am the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of Mercy. I am the joy of the just and the door through which sinners are brought to God. There is no sinner on earth so accursed as to be deprived of my mercy. Unquote. Over and over again, untruths about getting mercy from God has been lethally distorted throughout Catholicism. Again, that shows how Catholics are mistaught about mercy and that Mary is the instrument through which they think they get mercy. That is pure spiritual poison. And 1.3 billion people are subjected to such horrible teachings.
Brother Dan Corner has written a powerful book for Catholics entitled, Is This the Mary of the Bible? If you're a Catholic or know Catholics, this book may help them find salvation. Send 1450 into Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301, to receive your copy free of postage.
Listen for yourself as you are about to hear a Catholic cardinal from the Philippines mention the Catholic Mother of Mercy. This is Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle.
There is no other source of hope for humankind. So this act of Mary leading us to Jesus is already an act of mercy in itself. Not only does she love us with a mother's love, she would also not permit that we may be deceived by the evil one. This is why she is Mother of Mercy.
Folks, that too is pure fiction and fantasy. How can I be so dogmatic? Because many are deceived by the evil one, and there is no Mother of Mercy in existence according to God's word. The truth is, we don't need any Mother of Mercy because God is rich in mercy. We can get all the possible mercy we could ever need by going to God through the Lord Jesus Christ directly without any mention of Mary anywhere. Besides all of that, it actually gets worse for souls. How can that be? Because Catholicism is not the only world religion with a belief in the Mother of Mercy. Believe it or not, pagan Buddhism also has such a belief too. Listen to this snippet from a Buddhist song about the Buddhist Mother of Mercy. Listen to this.
Mother of mercy, I call for your presence. Oh, sprinkle life's nectar with your willow branch.
In Eastern Asia, the pagan goddess Kuan Yin is their mythical goddess of mercy in Buddhism. Again, very sad, and shows how approximately 350 million Buddhists have a totally false concept about mercy as well. Pagan religions have a distorted view of the true and living God, which totally denies His great mercy. Hence, some have erected their female sovereign figure, Mary or someone else, as the merciful divine figure. And that exists for 1.65 billion people in our hour. Shocking. So those are three common false ways religious people have been misled in one way or another about mercy and the spiritual repercussions of being unmerciful. We Christians must get the word of God out, and that is certainly what we are trying to do here at Evangelical Outreach. Please consider praying for us and supporting us financially if possible. You will share in our good work. And folks, let's get back to reality. This is God's unchanging truth about mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon." And then Jude 1:21, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." God is impartial, and those Bible truths will work for you. So let's summarize. Never forget, you forgive people who sin against you for your sake, not theirs. Recipients of God's mercy and forgiveness must be forgiving to others to keep God's forgiveness. To refuse to forgive others is a sure doorway to eternal torment. Various parables refute once saved, always saved, and one of those parables is the unmerciful servant. Both Catholicism and Buddhism have their own mythical Mother of Mercy, which replaces in their theology the merciful God of the Bible. But in reality, there is no Mother of Mercy, just like there is no Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. As we are saved by grace, we are also saved by God's mercy. But to get mercy from God at the judgment and keep our forgiveness, we must show mercy ourselves to others who sin against us. Maybe that is why so few know we are saved by God's mercy just as much as we are saved by God's grace.
Remember, Evangelical Outreach is dedicated to the proclamation and defense of the gospel. To share our fruit, please consider praying for us and donating. Also, tell others about our teachings. Thanks for listening, and remember to make your short life count for God.